decided, you know, if I'm going to meet with God, maybe he's going to speak to me. I've got to write it down. It could be important. So, but really, if you're going to start developing a secret place where you're going to meet with God, you should have something to write down what he tells you. And God can speak to you. And that's all this is. And Doug can tell you, I meet with Doug on Tuesday mornings between 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning.
Oh,
and I share...
I'm sorry, 4 and 5.
Well, whenever he gets there, he gets can get there from 4:15 to 4:05. I share insights from Scripture with the guys I disciple. I disciple 4 guys in the morning, and I love it. I was saved through the navigators, and if you were saved through the navigators, you got to disciple. I mean, come on, well, that's what we're all about. You know, discipling others, sharing biblical truth, and we pray together, and all of that. Well, anyway, I don't know if I have time for it, but I realized in my prayer life and spending time with God, where I was really not very good at was worship. What really is worship? You know, do I need a band and a rock group and all of that to worship, or how do I do it by myself? And how do I really worship? Remember in the Lord's Prayer, the first 3 phases or the first 3 statements are about God. The last 3 are about God. And in the middle, it's just 3 about me. You know, my prayers are usually 9% or, you know, of 10%, 9% is me, and I give God a little bit, you know, a few crumbs. So Jesus said, pray like. He didn't say pray the prayer, but he said structure your prayers like this. And so I needed more worship. Well, how do I do that? Well, as I was reading through the Bible, I wrote down all the worship verses. I thought, well, how could I do better than, you know, what God had put down? You know, that's awesome. So, so I brought that. But I want to start today with a wonderful prayer. And I know it's an excellent prayer because it's from the Bible. And there's a lot of wonderful prayers in the Bible when you read them. So I wrote this down, especially in our secret place, is where we want to meet with God. We want God to teach us and speak to us. You know, that's the whole point of it. And this prayer is Psalms 86:11. I wrote it down in my journal a while back. How many did you? Teach me your way, O Lord. So when I read something and I ask the question, why should I ask God to teach me his way? Because to me that makes it practical. Why do you want me to do that? And he goes on, that I might walk in your truth. That's why I want God to teach me, so I can walk in his truth. Unite my heart to fear you and your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Okay. Now, what I got from that was some insights about 5. God can teach me through, number 1, his words. You know, as I read his word, I learn things. Secondly, God's blessings. But the hard one is God's reproofs. God's reproofs are the teaching aids of wisdom. Wisdom is seeing my life perspective in God's view. See, I say, God, if I don't know what I should do in a situation, what do I do? Ask him, and he will show me. Because I can make decisions on the basis of my eyeballs. And what are those decisions? Wrong. There is a way that feels right unto man. There is a way that feels right unto man. But what? It's the ways of death. So I have to learn from recruits. And then I can learn his divine intentions and answers to prayer. So I want to review, since that's our prayer that I just read from Scripture, I want to review the what we covered last time, just real quickly, because there's a few more this Sunday than last Sunday. Paul, I told you there may be 1 or 2 more. He said, no, they won't come back. Okay, let's review. Last time I gave you the definition of prayer, but I didn't have a copy of it, so Carolyn typed it up so you could have it. Remember, that really is what prayer is all about. Actually, the word prayer means. Prayer has 2 parts to it in the Greek. One is toward, The other is face. So what is prayer? Prayer is a face-to-face encounter with God. And we talked about how Moses, over and over it says in Deuteronomy, Moses had a face-to-face encounter with God. That is so wonderful that you and I can speak to God face-to-face. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through anybody else. We don't have to go through the high mucky muck at the Baptist church. We can just go ourselves right directly into his presence and share our hearts with him. Then we talked about the secret place. We'll pick that up again a little bit. The importance of having a secret place. So basically, what I wanted to get across last night, the importance of individual prayer life and having a place undisturbed where we can talk with God and not be distracted by everything going on around us. Okay, I told a story last week, and I didn't finish it. And that was how Paul's mom and dad, who were both navigators, his dad is Australian, Paul is half foreigner. This one. The other half, he's American. That's the good part. Paul, yeah. Anyway, so Paul's mom was a nurse with the navigators, went down to Australia and met his dad and fell in love. And Paul has four brothers and sisters. And he has one sister and three brothers. And I told you about Paul's mom being awakened in the middle of the night because his sister was in China, been there 4 years, remember, teaching English and leading Chinese to Christ. She had a wonderful grasp of Cantonese. And she woke up with a fear that God woke her up to something wrong for our God. But I didn't tell you what was wrong. And as she woke up, her husband, we need to pray for her safety because we don't know what's going on. Finish the story, Paul, since it's your own sister.
Okay. So my mom woke up, started praying, and woke up my dad. He started praying. And Amanda was in China. She was at a university there and on the third floor of a hotel, kind of where she was staying. And so they kept praying and praying and praying. And it was about an hour, and then the burden just left.
Remember what we call that? The old days, praying through. When do you let go of it? When I'm no longer have a burden. And if you have a burden, don't let go of it. It may be a long time you pray for somebody. But anyway, praying through, that's literally what it's called. I don't know what they call it today. I'm not that young. Go ahead.
The next day, my mom called my sister and asked her, if everything was okay, because she was awoken and God really put her on her heart that day. And my sister said, well, no, I don't think so. And she said, well, just try. It was probably 2 or 3 in the morning our time, which would have been whatever your time. And she said, well, actually, now that you say that, I had just taken a shower and I was coming out of the bathroom door and I thought I saw a person climbing out of my window going down the stairs. And she said, oh, that's kind of weird. And she didn't really think much about it, but she just perceived that she had thought this. And she said, now that you think about it, there could have been a man in my room waiting for me or something. Because, I mean, she lived on the third floor, I think it was. So it's just God telling my mom and dad something was not good.
Psalms talks about night watches. Remember in Psalm 119? What was a night watch? That's when God wakes you up at night. And it used to upset me. I was so busy. Doug's coming here early in the morning. God, either let him sleep in or let me go back to sleep. But no, I need to do is this. I need to pray and say, why did you wake me? Is there something that I need to pray? Am I open to God laying a burden on my heart? That's what, I mean, we are. If you're a prayer person, you're going to be amazed and how much prayer is going to be able to come to you. People will tell you things they want you to pray about. And you don't have a sign. You don't have a prayer warrior. Because none of us are prayer warriors. Does anybody here pray enough? No, we don't. And we're just trying to, Paul and I have done this, different parts of the United States, trying to call the United States back to prayer, back to God. Republicans and Democrats, and those in between, or whatever. People need to discover prayer again. Many churches, prayer doesn't happen anymore. It's not popular. All right. Now we want to move to the secret place. And before we get into some scripture there, remember I shared that Susanna Wesley, who had I forget how many kids, tons of them, and the only way she could get away from the kids to pray was to put her apron over her head. So she'd sit in a chair, put an apron over her head, and the kids were all real quiet. She didn't threaten them. She could beat them with an inch of their life or whatever. Or we won't take you to Walmart so you can point at something and cry. No. But they had respect for their mother and for her prayer. I told you about John Payton, 30 years with a cannibal. I didn't tell you about John Payton's father. And they asked John Payton because he was the first missionary to the Hebrides, which turns out to be where the cannibals are and all those different islands. And he opened all that up to the gospel. And he's like the father of reaching the cannibals in the Pacific. Well, John Payton talked about his dad. He said he grew up in a one-room home, and all the kids made socks, and they had looms that they made socks. Everybody worked to support the family. But they had a little alcove with like a sheet on it or something. That was the mom and dad's bedroom. It just had a bed in there. You could barely get around it. Well, John Payton would go in there to pray, and the whole family would be quiet. Well, he was meeting with God for the family, his dad. And his dad was in there, and he would cry out for different needs. He was a man that believed in praying out loud. And he was praying for the town, Loose Lady. Lady had a terrible reputation, you know what I'm saying? Okay. So, every day he wept for her salvation. One day she was walking by, and she heard her name coming out of that little alcove, sticking out of the house. So she stayed outside and listened. And she came every day to hear him praying for his soul. And she accepted the Lord outside of that little lean-to thing. Isn't that beautiful? You know? Okay. Now remember, Jesus said, if you and I have a secret place, he will reward us openly. If we will go to that special place, we'll be rewarded openly. How was Moses rewarded? When he came from meeting with God, his face shone. Remember, he had to put a veil on it because the people knew he's been with God. And you know, your prayer life can alter your face. Lincoln said something that wasn't very nice. He wasn't exactly a handsome man. And the guy, the Secretary of State, took a man in to meet with him. And when he left, he said, Mr. Lincoln, what did you think of the man? He said, I didn't like his face. And he said, well, that's not very nice. And Lincoln said, a man over 30 is responsible for how his face looks. You know, bitter, happy, whatever. And you spend time with God, and it's going to show. Not that you are showing, but it just shows. My wife, as I told you, is the most godly person I've ever met in my whole life, and I still say that. Being even in the rest home, she prays for every one of our kids. She prays for all the widows. We pastored a number of churches before I was liberated. And from the church, being a bastard, you know, he said, you've been beat up enough, Logan. How you could get out and work in missions? Teaching a few colleges is not as bad. But anybody that died in our church, in a widow, is on her prayer list. The last church I pastored, I think I did something terrible in my former life. It's the last place I want to pastor, Broken Bow, Nebraska. Out in nowhere. In fact, it was quite a metropolis. We had a real signal, and people come from the sand hills bringing their kids to see a signal. I'm sorry. But, you know, I'm not a farmer. And my first church was cowboys and loggers, and I wasn't that either. And I survived, but at that point I survived the farmers. I don't know, but I did. And one of the widows there, her husband died, and she supports us every year. She sends us a check for about 100, I don't know, something like that, once a year. And she's 84 years of age, and she has two jobs. She cleans tables at McDonald's. Mm-hmm. And clean something else somewhere else. That's our biggest support. This is your sweet widow. Isn't that sweet? You know, I mean, I just so humbled when we get that check because I kind of hope she's eating. You know, she was a farmer's wife. Well, we want to go now. We also wanted to share with you what did the throne look like? If I'm going to have a face-to-face with God, I'm going to go to the throne of God. That's where I'm going. And we looked at that from Isaiah and in Revelation last time, and how kind of spooky that is. You know, all the animals and smoking and the angels and shaking pillars, lightnings and thundering and everything. And we can pull that debris and see all this going on, the smoke and all this stuff. And here he is high and lifted up his train, filling the temple. Thousands and thousands. You can't count all the angels that are there, the seraphims, cherubims, and all that stuff. And the creatures that have the eyes all over the place. And we walk in there, and it says in Hebrews 4 that we can come to the throne boldly. Because we would not go boldly. I mean, you look in there, you're not about to step into the presence of God and all of that stuff going on. But we can walk boldly because of Jesus and walk up to the throne and say, Father, can we have a face? That's prayer. Literally, that's when we see the privilege that Jesus broke the veil so that we can go through to God's presence and talk with him. I want to move to another issue here, and that is I want to go back to Psalm 91. Because when I read scripture, and we'll show you how to use scripture in your secret place, but Psalm 91, a lot of you have been here a long time, you know that was Mark Dubeck's favorite song. He loved that song. And he would quote it. I would sit. I met with Mark once a week to pray. And it was the most wonderful experience I've ever had in all of my life, was being with Mark Dubeck when he prayed. Tears had run down his cheeks, and he's crying. And quoting scripture, Psalm 91. And it says, he that dwelleth in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How do you get under someone's shadow? Get close. You know, you have to be close to be under someone's shadow. But the key there was the word dwell and abide. In fact, you could switch the words. He who abides in the shelter of the Most High will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. They can be interchangeable words. But the word abide, that is a very, very important word. And I want to go, and if you have a Bible, the rest of it will not be from Scripture, but I would like you to look this Scripture up, and I want you to go to John. John 15. And this is, I just read this Saturday, and it talks about abide, and I counted them. And it's like, I think it's 9 times or 10 times or 11 times in those verses. Anyway, it's a lot of times. So when a verse, something stands out in Scripture, I ought to figure out, what's he trying to tell me? It's not like one time he's putting this word, abide, 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 abide. There's got to be something important there to get my attention. He says, this is from the ESV Study Bible. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. The pruning isn't fun. But what's the purpose of pruning? Yeah, so there'll be more fruit. I mean, when you look at what they do to a vineyard, because we live, had to drive through Fresno quite often, that's real vineyard country, man, there's like sticks, nothing's left. You know, look like they killed. But they're looking for what? More grapes. More grapes by cutting off the stake. Okay. He says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide, here we go, in me and I in you, because the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Why should I abide? Be fruit there. I mean, there's some promises with abide. If I refuse to abide, whatever that word means, if I refuse to do that, will I bear spiritual fruit in my life? I don't think so. Okay? A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that's not true. But apart from me, you can do a lot of stuff, but it amounts to nothing. You see, I mean, a lot of people are doing a lot of stuff with wrong motives. You know, all of that. You got your reward. Oh, I'm so glad you came to my Sunday school class. I just stole your reward. You know, we do it for the wrong motives. I get up and sing. Why? So people can show off my voice. Well, God says I will not share my glory. If I use the pulpit or the platform to show off my speech or my voice, that's it. There's no rewards. I got my reward. The motive is wrong. God looks at what intents of heart more than what we do. And why did you put that whole dollar in the offering? I don't know, some big character followed me in church one Sunday. I think he looked like he'd be a policeman, so I was pretty spooked. And then when I walked out, he was behind me again. I don't know who this guy was. And I said, well, it wasn't a bad show for a dollar, was it? He looked at me, what a nut. Okay, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into fire and burned. If you abide in me, here it comes, my words abide in you. Whatsoever you wish will be done for you. That's a wonderful prayer promise, isn't it? But it's connected that my prayers are connected with what? His word. See, his word. How do I know if I'm praying right? Well, if I pray and use scripture, I'm praying right. You know, sometimes we don't know. I know what I would like to happen. And sometimes my prayers weren't answered. And sometimes the best prayers you ever had are the prayers God didn't answer. If you look back and see if they've answered that prayer, where would you have been? And so on. Okay. By this, my Father is glorified. How is my Father glorified? If I abide, bear fruit, and pray with his word. That glorifies God. You want to glorify God? You know, the scripture tells us how to do this stuff, and we ask the questions. You know, he said that, but why did he say it? And how can I glorify God? You go back and read what was before. That you bear much fruit, so to prove to be my disciples. If you're really a disciple, what do you have? Yeah, some fruit. Some kind of fruit, you know? And we're not to judge people, but we're to be what? Look for fruit. And if we don't see fruit, then we might want to keep praying for their salvation. You know, they may have a religious experience, but maybe they're not truly born again. Because if they are, there should be something that would indicate that they belong to God. You know, my poor children, all four of them, you know one, Richard. In fact, next week, Paul and I are flying down to spend time with Richard. And see his ministry, because we hear it all the time. We've never seen it. And it's a fabulous ministry. So I'm really excited to be with Richard's family. I've never been to his home or to his ministry for years because my wife's health didn't even allow us to go to church, let alone take a trip. But she's now at a Touchstone, and I'm able to go because I know she'll be taking care of our children. So he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I'm loved. Isn't that wonderful? I talked to a young fellow just graduated from Bible school that is struggling. And I told him that I struggled like he did because I grew up in a home where my mother loved me, but my dad did not and was an alcoholic and very abusive. And so I always wanted to be loved, you know. Always, and seeking it in the wrong places, seeking it with friends and seeking it with girls and all this stuff. It was all wrong. But, you know, and this kid, I said, man, you smell just like me. I feel sorry for you. I said, but I tell you what God did to me, how he got me out of this. You know, this is one time I'm glad I went through what I went through because I knew what God did to me. I said, there's two things that you know, but you have to internalize. See, it's not what I know up here. Is how much of what I know is a part of my life, my choices, my lifestyle. And I said, you know, God said he loved me, even though I'm yet a sinner. that you're trying to jump through all the hoops. You're not God's dog show. You know, if you roll over and do all the stuff, that God will love you. Said, if God loved you when he was a sinner, when you were a sinner, you think you have to earn it now, you're his kid? I said, if that's true, you're better off lost. Then you know for sure he loved you. And I said, the other thing that I wanted, that I never had, was acceptance. It's by my dad. My mom accepted me. But when you have one parent that doesn't, that's critical, and you have to work with them all the time, the mom doesn't quite rub out the negative. And I said, if this is something you've got to internalize, that you're accepted in the love. So I said, when I used to speak to all these large groups, I wanted people to like me. That was wrong. And I need to bomb out on the platform. We had sometimes 15,000 people. I can bomb out on the platform by bombing out for God, but bomb out. You know, it took all the pressure off of trying to, everybody has to like what I say. If you don't like the Sunday school class, please don't leave until we turn off the video. Oh, you're the funniest. I was speaking at JARS. And the president of JARS, which is the jungle aviation thing for Wicklow, and we had, Paul was there the second night. First night, we had about 600 missionaries that I was speaking to every day and every night. Well, the last night, the president had to leave, because he had to pick up the president of Bolivia or something to dedicate the library of languages that they had. So in the middle of my speaking, the very last night, he and his wife get up, and his wife is the kind that doesn't want to be seen or heard, you know, behind the scene, work her tail off, fixing dinners and all that stuff, but I don't want to be up front. They're walking up the aisle, and I said, sir? She started to shrink. I said, sir, what do you want, Jim? I said, I want you to know this. I've been walked out by better people than you. No, that's I do have fun. I mean, hey, I'm serving God, and why not enjoy the ride? I'm only going around, and I'm getting close to the end. You know, I keep looking for the gold rings, and I always get that silver one. You know? Okay. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things that I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, your joy will be full. Abiding will bring what? Answers to prayer and a joyful spirit. It's important. It really is. It's all about what? The secret place. That's what it's all about. Abiding where? Well, the place where I meet with God, the place that's special. Okay, now, the top sheet. These are supposed to be in order if I didn't blow it. Okay, now that we have a secret place, remember the secret place is a place that should be undisturbed as much as possible, where you're not getting all this distraction, because I'll tell you, when you go to pray, I'll tell you, I think really the enemy of your soul is at work with noises. You know, things outside, there's a guy in our street that owns a motorcycle. And if it was fair game, I'd shoot him. And praying. How can you not hear a motorcycle by your house? You know, even though we live on a street that hardly goes anywhere. But it's amazing. And I just have to stop and kind of get connected again, because I was interrupted. We don't have kids. It's very hard to have a secret place when you have kids, because kids are looking at where are you, and they want to be with you. You come in here again, I'll kill you. I'm praying to God. Get out! Oh, maybe not that. Okay, let's look at this first statement. One of the most helpful ways we found to meet with God in secret place is through a combination of scripture reading, scripture meditation, and scripture prayer. This time with God is not a time for reading large quantities of scripture. That's very important. It's not part of reading my Bible through. It's not part I'm going to devote now. And I don't like devotions anyway. I don't like that word. I like the word quiet time, the old word. You know, devote, and I get a little book, I read a paragraph, I have my time with God, I'm out of here. And those things are fine, but it doesn't replace what? Quality time in the presence of God. It just doesn't. You know? It's not times of Bible study or structured Bible reading, a program, a great value, whatever. This is a time your goal is to receive a deeper revelation of Scripture, to experience a heart-to-heart time with God in His presence. Your ultimate goal is God himself, not just knowing more. You want to be hungry for God, thirsty for more of him. Remember hunger and thirst for righteousness? That will never be filled. That will never be satisfied. There's always so much more. However, this is a time when your goal is to receive a deeper revelation of the scripture and to experience a heart-to-heart time with God in his presence. Your ultimate goal is God himself. Okay. You want to be like someone lost in the desert who is dying of thirst, knowing that God is the only one that can quench your thirst. Now, we're going to go in here, but I'm going to explain a little bit about really the process, even though we're going to see the process. Often to me, the one-liners in Scripture are so powerful. You know, I mean, just look at them. And when I get a one-liner, this ends up in my book, you know, write it down. But one of the ones, we send out a word from the Word every month, which is a devotional I write, and it's usually on a Scripture verse or something. It's not real long. People subscribe to them. We have a couple hundred or something. Get that. And the one that really took my attention that I'll be writing on for December is God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. So I took that and I began to think about it every day. You know, I mean, that's not a hard one to remember. You got a paragraph. I'm sorry, I'm too old. But, you know, a sentence I can hold on to. And I was thinking about that. God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. Of course, he's sovereign. But as I thought about it, see, and that's meditation. Meditation is chewing on it. It means rumination. What a cow does, you know, keeps bringing it up. You just bring it up in your mind every day. Well, is what God pleases please me? Not always. Sorry, you've got a teacher who doesn't always please what pleases God. So what do I have to do? I have to get in line with God. Because there's things that I please. You know, it's like you have a child and he's upstairs and it's quiet. That's the most spooky thing you can have when you're kid. There's no noise up there. And you go up looking for him. So when the kid's up, they come back and say, oh, I don't know. He's not there. So yes, he is. He's up there. So we go and we open the closet door. And there he is, lighting matches. Well, I won't take away from him because he's having such a good time. Have fun, kid. No, you know, I'm going to take those matches away even though he's having fun. See, am I in line with what God pleases? I need to be. If not, I need to pray about it. I need to pray, God, I've got to say. Because it didn't happen the way I planned. You know, this didn't happen. And if we could see that disappointments are often God's appointments, we can handle them all like that. Yeah. Is he sovereign? Does he love me? You know, does he give good gifts? Yes. Like underwear at Christmas time. Kids love that. Socks. But they're good gifts. You understand what I'm saying? It's not for me to judge the gift. I know if God is giving me something, it's a good gift. If God takes something away, it's for my benefit. I never thought he would take my wife away. It was never in our plans for her to end up at a touchstone, ever. And I thought if anybody would end up there, it's me, not her. And she's up there, and she likes being there, but she prays that God would take her home. She'd rather be in heaven than touchstone. Can you imagine that?
Yes.
Three meals a day, push a button, a nurse comes, so you won't have that ever. But, hey, you know, my wife has taught me to be content in every situation. Discontentment is the curse of America. People are not content. They got an iPhone 5 or 7 or 27, whatever it is, they're standing in line for number 6. I mean, give me a break. You know, they're not content with what they've got. They always have to have what? More. By the time they're standing in line getting this one, they're already putting out a new one for the next time. It's ridiculous. But, okay, now let's go down. But see, the idea is that this is not just a time where I write something in a journal. And listen, if you're going to meet with God, he's going to speak, you better write it down. or you don't expect to hear anything. I expect God to speak, and I'm not going to stop my quiet time, you know, with God until he speaks. He's going to give me something from his word. It's going to speak to me, and often it's what I need. I don't know I'm going to need it until I go to the office, and I'm like, oh, man, thank you. Or that I didn't strangle. You know, you prepared me. But it's amazing how God gives you something and you don't understand. In fact, I've never made a major change in my life about a rhema from God. Not because I was asked to go or to have that ministry or whatever. And I'll never forget. We were in the state of Washington. They asked me to go and to be a professor at Calvary Bible College in Kansas City. And they had no money to pay. And they said, what we'd like you to do is to fly out here for a week and raise your salary for a year in Kansas City. Now, no one said you can't raise your salary for a year in a city where you don't know anybody in a week. Mm-hmm. And you have to lose 2 years or whatever it is. I didn't know that. I was dumb enough to go. And so I knew that if the money came, that would be a confirmation God wanted me there, because it's a long ways from a wonderful church we were pastoring in the state of Washington, and I was already had founded a Bible school with a couple other guys in Seattle to go clear down to Kansas City, or to leave the mountains and the ocean, which I've always lived by, and never been back since. Now it's cornfields and stuff. It's not quite the same. You gotta look for a hill. Oh, look at that mountain! A mountain? You call that a mountain? You know, I can drive up it. 3 minutes, you know, over, we live over some hills. Thank God for the hills of in Sioux City. But, you know, I went down and did it, but I still wanted a confirmation from God. God gave me a rhema from the Ecclesiastes. I didn't understand it. It didn't make sense. I didn't know what it meant. But I wrote it down. I knew God was telling me this is about going to Calvary Bible College. No idea. And I wrote it down, and I called a friend, and I said, you know, he has a huge worldwide ministry. And I said, I got a rhema from God, it makes no sense to me. He said, what is it? I said, it's Ecclesiastes, and I told him what it was. And he said, Jeff, God gave you that one too. When I was a good little teacher at, not Moody, but what's the other school? Not Trinity. Yeah. Expensive school. He was going to teach at Wheaton, and he told me what it meant. But I knew, you know, when I know I have a day in my Bible for this place, any church we're going to go to, we didn't ask the salary. I didn't want to know what I was going to make. You know, I figured God's taken care of me so far. I don't make a decision on the church of how much you're going to pay me. Gertrude just viewed a guy for his ministry, interviewed him. He knew uptime, what it would be. He'd be perfect for running that ghetto, one of the ghettos that Richard's running. And he said, okay, you have me. I'll come if you pay me $20,000 more a year. Well, this is a faith minister. Not $20,000 more a year. I'm glad you didn't get up. You know, if you're making a decision with the seeing of your eyes, you could really miss God, what God wants you to have. It's amazing. I can tell you all kinds of wonderful stories. If we'd have saw with our eyes, we never would have taken that church. And it was one of the best ones we ever pastored. Okay. Okay, steps to follow. When you approach scriptures this way, when you are wanting to hear from God, you're seeing to meet with the Lord in a very personal way. The Bible is his word. So as you read and meditate upon it, God will speak to your heart. This prayer is at the deepest personal level. This kind of prayer is a dialogue, a conversation between you and God. As you proceed, you will find yourself in communion with God. The following outline are steps that will help you to engage in communion with God. It's only meant to be followed, not to be followed rigidly. It's just, here's a good idea of what to do when I go there. As you proceed, allow yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit, and your sense of God's presence may ebb and flow, but your goal is to remain focused on him and let him lead the way. Not every experience has got to be an emotional, you know, kind of experience. That I know God is here, and I know God wants me to meet with him, and I'm going to spend time from this word. You may want to pray. I said, Lord, show me what things I can do. Or speak, Lord, I'm listening. Speak to my heart. I want this. And then you can go through these steps on focusing, all things waiting, Lord's presence, all these wonderful things you're practicing. If you can get this book, it's the best book. And I have, I don't know, 1,600 books on prayer that I've read. We're doing all this prayer seminars across the next stage. And this is the best. Of all, there's classics, but The Secret Place with God, with Cliff and Kathleen Rivers. I read that book, I've got to put it 7-8 times. Every time I read it, I am just so blessed. I mean, I'm just so challenged, not discouraged, but so encouraged with a walk with God and so on. And this couple, it's a book, of all the books I've read, it's a book I wish I had written. I wish I could have written. And I wish I had what you, if you read that book and you're not a blessed, Paul will be fun to read. And what is following, I don't know if I put it in the right order, it's called The Secret Place of Prayer. And what they do, in every chapter they have, they take all the truths and they put it into a prayer. That you're praying back to God, the truths you just read in that thing. It's wonderful. You know, their prayers are meaningful, deep, and so on. So you get an idea of praying scripture back to God. Now I'll tell God, this is a truth I want. But I want it to be true. You know, help me to really get a hold of this truth. Because once you get a hold of the truth, no one can talk you out of it. Circumstances, feelings, you know, none of that. I know. I like what someone said. I know that I know. Don't ask me how I know or to explain how I know, but I know that I know. Yeah. Now, I've never doubted my salvation. And I didn't get saved till I was almost 20 through the Navigators. But they gave me some assurance verses in the beginning. I have that little fact, this little thing I'm using as Navigator, one of their packet things for the verses on their mind God that I'm memorizing things about God. But I just knew. You couldn't talk me out of it. I had changed. Something was different. I no longer wanted, you know, was I was always thinking about suicide, which I tried when I was 15, and it didn't work. My dad said I couldn't do anything right. I couldn't even do that right. I mean, it didn't help at all to fail because it's just, I'm a failure. And so I'm in school, and guess what? I'm going to fail. My kids said, Dad, we've never seen your report cards. I said, well, I got to draw a straight line on some of them before I send them to you. You ever seen that? Oh, look at that. I'm so thankful that even the Bible college, I got out of the Army. I was an X-ray lab technician. Got out of the Army with Marguerite, two little kids, went to Biola. And I didn't do so well there either. I think they graduated me because they need the space. I was taking up a lot of room. I graduated come lucky. Have you ever heard of that? I mean, my life is crazy. You know, I can't spell. And Moody calls and asks me to write a book. And I said, you're crazy. I'm not going to write a book. I'm not a writer. I talk. I said, okay. Well, they called me three times. Maybe the third time. Could it be God? You know, why would someone who can't spell teach a Bible college degree have the overhead? I'd die. The kids are all going to laugh. They go, ah! I said, I told you I couldn't spell. Shut up. But, you know, it's amazing. Even with all, and I have two learning disabilities. I didn't know I had those until later on. I'm dyslexic. Margaret said, you read that sign wrong. Well, you know what you do when you're dyslexic in school? You guess at the word. Mm-hmm. And usually you don't guess right. Mm-hmm. So I'm guessing at these signs, street signs. Wonder I get home. Oh, my. But, you know, it's just, hey, you want to be used with God? He'll use you. I wrote that stupid book. Moody just called me and said, we just printed 100,000 of your books that have sold and republished it. Mark Dubeck. Who ever would have dreamed that a guy can't spell? Would anybody buy it, let alone read it? Oh well. You know, see, it's God. Do you understand what I'm saying? In spite of your limitations, I'm not this. That's fine. If God wants you to do it, he'll fill in what isn't there. My dream was never to teach in a Bible college. I hated school. I love giving tests. I taught a course, and I taught counseling there. And this one course was the most fun course, but it had the worst test. You couldn't get it done in an hour. So they had an hour, so they would have to pick and choose what they're going to do. And they knew that this test was hard. So I got up before the class, and I put my test papers down, and I put my Bible down, very careful. And I said, you know, there's just one thing I want to say to you kids. What's that? Somebody said, you're terrible. I said, no. You know, that helped them. And they laughed a little bit. They're sitting there with their heads not moving. They're afraid they're going to shake the answer down. So here is the next thing I have with you is how to meet with God in the secret place. And it's just a sort of a summary of this with a few things of my own in there. So this is shorter, but I would read this one because you have all the scripture there. This is what they're saying. It's all based on scripture. And this doesn't have the references because it's a summary of what they said and a few insights I had. And now the last thing that I would like to share with you is the last thing is intimacy with God. And I found this after I had already decided what we were going to teach. But it's ministering to God and worship. Remember, I said this was probably my life, and still is, one of the shortcomings, you know, of actually worshiping God in prayer. I mean, I got a lot of, I want, I need, those things. But really just focusing on God and worshiping him. And that's a wonderful thing. R.A. Torrey, who was the first president of Biola, where I went, and he was dead by the time I got there. Our whole life will be a life in prayer. We should walk in constant communion with God. We should also walk so habitually in his presence that even in night, it will be the most natural thing for us to speak. And talks about knowing him and then turning it into worship. And I want to encourage you, because you can read, I think most of you. I'm not sure about Doug, you know, you grew up on a farm. But outside of that, I would encourage you to, in the back of my journal, I have all kinds of insights I write that have nothing to do with, you know, what I'm reading, except there's a sentence there on worship, and I have a page back here for worship. So I write that worship verse down. Then I refine them, I write it down. So this is so important. I want to keep record of it. Because I'll forget. I've got the best forgetter. And the older I get, it works better. And so I want to get them down because I know that God wants me to worship him. And I don't know what that means. And I bought a lot of books on worship. I'm sort of a guy that wants to read. And I read all these books on worship. And I'm going, I don't see it. I mean, what they're saying, I'm not seeing. You know, and I'm not being negative on churches, but we've been in a lot of churches. I've spoken to churches all over the United States. And the closest thing they have to worship is a praise service. See, worship is this way. It's not this way. You understand? I'm not saying praise is wrong, because praise is in Scripture too. But worship is something that opens me up in a very, very special way. And it's not because I feel good, or it's making me feel good. Well, two Sundays ago, I think it was, with your wife praying for that duet. Did you guys hear the couple that sang? It was the most beautiful. I mean, that really opened me up to the Lord. I mean, it was just, the focus was on him. I loved it. I'm going, that's close. You know, this is the experience I really long for. And so a lot of people go to Episcopal churches, lots of them don't go there. But I'm saying they go to some of these churches that have a lot of ritual and a lot of not fall at all, you know, just a lot of focus and all this stuff. And what draws them is kind of like they're trying to draw you to God through what all that they do. But I think basically the most, you're going to have worship alone. But don't expect it to happen someplace. Because you can be disappointed, you know, because you have one Sunday that's awesome, the next Sunday isn't so awesome. You know, the pastor's messages, mine were okay, and some were warmed over. You know what I mean? You know, I'm going to church to meet with God. I'm going to church to hear what the pastor has to say, not how he says it. Right? You know, you be a pastor. I mean, I don't want to put pressure on you. You got to be good. So, I'm withholding my buck. You're not going to get paid. You know, that kind of stuff. Now, when I meet with God's people, I can learn from them and want to hear from God. And I'll be open to what God wants to tell me. Some of the pastor's messages have been so outstanding. I usually don't do this. I showed up in his office. Not to complain, but to thank him. What a blessing that was to me. And how I appreciated some of the stuff on Joseph. Awesome stuff. And, you know, I know what it takes to come up with what he comes up with. I know he does a lot of stuff you don't know. I had to do the same thing. A lot of Greek and Hebrew study, which I'm neither, so he's smarter, way smarter than me. Man, this guy's sharp. I'm kind of dull. But I can be funny. It covers a lot of stuff, right? Okay. Well, I want to thank you for watching, and all this material is on our website for those watching by way of our web ministry, and you can pull it down. You can pull all this material, what to do. But you know, you have, they can have too, because Paul will put it on and they download it. Father, thank you for this time. Father, we know that basically we scratched the surface, and yet we know that how can we explain how you're going to minister to each one of us in a different way when we sit quietly before you and just wait to hear from you with an open Bible, reading a passage or something and stopping about abiding. Father, thank you very, very much for this time. I forgot to read something to you when I said that, so let me read it to you. We didn't describe abiding. And in the notes, in the ESV Bible, says this: abide in me means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus, characterized by trust, prayer, and obedience. Safeguard your relationship with me so I can continue to abide fully in you. That's beautiful, isn't it? Abide is just constantly, you know, the song, constantly abiding, it's just constantly walking in God's presence. And that's what he wants. And you and I will have a lot more opportunities and see needs of people to pray for. I love that. When I'm in line at Walmart, rather than getting frustrated with the lady that can't find a penny in the bottom of the purse after their cart is overflowing with all kinds of clothes and stuff. Is to pray for the person ahead of you. Has anybody ever prayed for the salvation? Are you the only person that ever prayed for them? Why is she in front of me? Why is this guy in front of me? And, well, just look at that opportunity. Some guy goes by and he's angry at you, takes his horn, wants to run you off the road. Well, I think the word you ought to say is prayer. Bless him. God, this guy's going to kill himself. I hope he knows you before he does. You know, but whatever. Pray. We have so many opportunities to pray for people. God loves what? He doesn't love church buildings. God loves people. And we ought to love people too. And be concerned enough to pray for them when God brings them across my path. Thank you for being in the bus.
Thank you. Thank you.